Hey, church family, it's good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we look at God's Word together. We hope your week is going well. I know for some of you, kids started school this week, jobs are stressful, trying to juggle all the responsibilities. It's a trying time, and I feel like we're talking about similar things every week. I feel like each week it doesn't get easier, it gets a little bit harder. I feel a little more crazy. And I don't even have kids. I don't even know how some of you guys are doing it. But by the grace of God, He will see us through. I just want to encourage us to be reaching out to each other. If you need prayer for anything or if you need help in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to come alongside you and support you. We're going to be looking at a message called Knowing God this morning. Knowing God. We're living in a time of, we're just surrounded by an abundance of information, right? And I think for me, before COVID hit, it's like I was kind of informed with what's going on in the world to some degree, tapping into the news, looking at the headlines. It's nice to be informed, right? But I think once COVID hit, it's like the antenna for many of us has like gone up. We're like, we're paying attention to the news in a way that we haven't really before. Maybe some of you aren't at all. You're just playing video games or being entertained, and you know, that's another conversation. But I think for many of us, we're tapping into the news. We're trying to track and say, what is going on? Because this has a direct impact on our lives, right? Some of you who have kids, it's directly impacting your family life. People who have jobs, people who are losing jobs, people who their companies are moving out of state. A lot of what's happening in the news is having a direct impact on our lives. And so we're paying attention more. We like being informed. We want to know what's the latest thing that's been happening. We want to be up to date on current events. And I think if we're not careful, it's easy for us to get sucked into merely just consuming information, almost this addiction to information and to the news. And I've found myself kind of just almost tracking with the news in somewhat of an unhealthy way. It's like it's consuming me. It's like I want to know as much as I can about what's happening in the world and our situation. And I think it's very easy for us to just go down that rabbit trail. And I think it's good to be informed. But I think we really want to make sure that we're aligning ourselves with God and acknowledging that God is in control, even when it seems like things are out of control. I think when we just consume the news, that has a direct impact on us. It could stir up fear. It could stir up all these questions and doubts. And man, when is this going to end? And I just want us to make sure that we're aligning ourselves with God and that we're not just receiving all this new knowledge, but that we're going for the tried and true knowledge of the Word of God. Because ultimately, what we need is to know God. We talked about this last week, but we said this quote by A.W. Tozer, and I want to share it again. But he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What you need today and what you need this week is not merely more news and more headlines. What you need is right thoughts about God. Because how you view God is going to shape the way that you view yourself, your neighbors, and the world. It's going to help inform you, and it's going to help you make sense of what's happening in the world. We've all heard the saying that knowledge is power, right? Maybe some of you have heard that. Knowledge is power. And I think that's true to a certain extent, right? Like if you're knowledgeable in a certain field, or if you have a certain level of expertise in your line of work, you're going to be found by people and they'll pay you to do a certain job. You'll get into a certain career when you're able to put that knowledge into use. Right? That's why we study. That's why we go to school. Some of you who are working now, you know that what you've learned in school, some of it applies, some of it might not, but there are certain skills that you need to do your job well. That information, that knowledge is powerful. Knowledge can help you navigate relationships, work, family, and conflict. Right? There are many benefits to attaining certain types of knowledge. But again, the Bible says what the most valuable knowledge that a person can attain is the knowledge of God, knowing God. And so I don't want us to get lost as we're in this season to just get bogged down by all the information that we're seeing, that we're hearing, that we're consuming, but rather that we would tap into the very heart of God, that we would say, Lord, in this season, I want to know you more. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I love that verse. The people who know their God, they're going to be strong and they're going to carry out great exploits. Is knowledge power? To some degree, yes. Knowledge of God is what we ultimately need. And when we have the right knowledge of God, we're going to be strong. We're going to carry out great exploits. When we talk about knowing God, it's important that we make this distinction, that there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God on a personal level, right? Both of these things are important. And one is meant to lead you to the other, right? Our knowledge about God is meant to lead us to knowing God on a personal level. But it's very possible for us that we might stop and be content with merely knowing about God. The knowledge we have about God is meant to lead us to know Him in a deep way. And so Paul says in Philippians 3:10, after years of ministry, this guy's written Holy Scripture, and he says, my goal is to know Him. Paul's like, I've known Him for all these years, but still my goal is to know Him more. And I would have to ask us, church, in this season, is that the cry of our hearts? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, can we say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Jesus more? Or are we content with where we're at in our relationship with Him? Have we kind of hit this spiritual plateau and said, you know what, I've kind of learned about the Bible, I've read through it multiple times, I know what God's done in my life, I feel like I have a good grasp on theology, I'm pretty content with where I'm at. And if we would say that, I think God wants to instill some fire in us this morning. I think He wants to give us that motivation and say, man, I want to know you and I want you to know me and I want to have this relationship with you that's living, that's not just religious and going through the motions, but that it's this vibrant, living, thriving relationship. This is available for us today. And I think God wants us to tap into that in this season. When we talk about knowing God, like where do we even start? I want to talk about three things as we talk about knowing God. First of all, I want us to examine our attitude toward God. And then I want us to get to know who God is, get to know the attributes of God. And then lastly, personally experience the presence of God. Examine our attitude toward God, get to know the attributes of God, and personally experience the presence of God. If you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I want to start here. This verse says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice, the beginning of knowledge, what is it? It's the fear of the Lord. First of all, we need to examine our attitude toward God. When we talk about knowing God, attitude is important. How do you view God? We need a holy fear of God, a deep reverence. It doesn't just mean that we're afraid of Him, but there's a deep reverence, a deep respect, a holy awe when it comes to our attitude towards God. Also, we need a teachable heart, right? That verse says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but in contrast, it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you a teachable person, or do you have it all figured out? Do you have this sense of arrival in your relationship with God? This is very important, the attitude though in which we approach God with, because oftentimes that's pride manifesting in us, self-sufficiency. And God says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we need to pray, Lord, help me to be teachable, give me a humble heart, and help me to be in awe of who you are. Because here's the thing, our attitude toward God will always affect our attitude toward sin. Our attitude toward God will always affect our attitude toward sin. We see this in Proverbs 8, verse 13, where we say, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So, Proverbs goes a little further and says, hey, it's going to define, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to hate evil. Yes, we respect God, we reverence him, but we also hate evil. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, what are the areas in my life where I'm engaging in willful sin, where there's these patterns of habitual sin, and I flirt with sin instead of hating sin? Because it's very clear that when we have a right view of God, we're going to have a right relationship with sin. If I love God, I will hate my sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we're growing in that desire to honor God. What are the areas for you in which you're living in deliberate patterns of sin? Maybe it's that root of bitterness that you're refusing to let go of. Maybe it's a self-righteous spirit that you think you're more righteous than other people. You never say that, but you act that way. Or maybe it's pride that manifests itself on a continual basis. It's very clear from Proverbs 8, verse 13. The Lord does not like pride, arrogance, and evil speech. He does not like those things. He hates those things. And these sins are interesting, right? When we talk about pride, it doesn't always manifest on the outside. You could look righteous and you could look humble, but deep down, you're filled with pride. And these sins, right, arrogance, these sins are oftentimes the most dangerous, the ones that lie beneath the surface. These are oftentimes the most dangerous sins. They cause the most damage because they're oftentimes difficult for us to detect, right? Obvious outward actions that are sinful are a little easier to spot, and we would recognize those as sinful usually. But the attitudes of the heart can affect us more than we realize. And so we really need to examine our hearts and our attitudes before the Lord. Do I fear God? Do I hate my sin? Listen to what Proverbs 9, verse 10 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, Proverbs is saying, okay, the fear of the Lord, yes, it's the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is an amazing thing. When we talk about knowledge, it's, what is knowledge? It's facts, information. It's skills that are acquired by a person through experience or education. That's online definition. The theoretical or practical understanding of a subject. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. In other words, wisdom is putting knowledge into action. You can know something in your head, but you can fail to live it out. Wisdom is what leads you to live out the things and the knowledge that you've attained. Wisdom is like living those things out in your life. And in Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you want understanding? Do you want clarity in life? He says, you've got to have knowledge of the Holy One. Which reminds me of a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. An amazing book. I would encourage you to read it if you haven't. all about the attributes of God, who God is, and getting to know him. And that leads us to our next point, right? If we're to grow in our knowledge of God, we must examine our attitude toward God, and then we want to get to know who God is. We want to get to know the attributes of God. We see all throughout the scripture, God revealing himself to us. In Exodus 34, we see a very clear example of this. God reveals himself to Moses, right? And we want to know his character. What is God like? Who is he? We see this example in Exodus 34 because it's clear, right? Like sometimes we do marriage counseling or couples counseling, people who are dating, who are trying to get more clarity on their relationship. And one of the things we always stress is you've got to take time to get to know each other. I mean, don't just get to know each other on the surface. I mean, really go deep, ask the tough questions, have the tough conversations. Because, man, when you're fully loved and you're fully known, like, that's the ultimate, right? When you have no secret spots in your heart, you're like, I'm able to be open with this person, and yet they still love me, and vice versa. That's an amazing thing. And I think with God here, he's revealing himself. He's putting his heart out there and saying, this is who I am in my essence, by my very nature. And when we do this, we're open, we're loved, we're going to find a relationship in this place where intimacy can flourish. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses makes a request to God. He says, please show me your glory. God, show me. I want more intimacy with you. I want to know you more. He says, please show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. And it's interesting the link here between God's glory and God's goodness, because oftentimes we think about God's glory, and that means like weightiness. We think of God's glory as his greatness, but what we see here with Moses is that God says, no, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. In other words, God's glory is seen in his goodness towards us. And the Lord grants Moses' request in the next chapter in Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. And I want to read those verses. I want us to hear what the scripture says. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. This is an amazing revelation that God gives to Moses. Moses says, please show me your glory. God says, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. And he tells Moses, basically, you can't handle the fullness of who I am, but I'll give you a taste of who I am. Right? Because he says, if you see me, you'll die. Like, so I'm going to cause you to get a glimpse of my glory. And the Lord passes by. And what does he say? He says, he proclaims the name of the Lord. What does it mean when he proclaims the name of the Lord? It means he proclaims his attributes, his character. That's why he says here, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is who our God is, you guys. I think many times we have a wrong view of God. If you think that, you know, if there's someone who you know that maybe wants to hang out with you, but you feel like that person doesn't really like you, are you going to want to hang out with that person? Probably not. Definitely not, right? If you sense this person doesn't really like me, it's going to be hard to want to be around that person. I think oftentimes with the Lord, we have these thoughts of, I don't know if he likes me. Yeah, I think he loves me, but does he like me? I'm not really sure. He's probably just putting up with me. And what it says here, no, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Like you squeeze him, and it's like mercy and grace come out. And he's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He's more patient than we think, you guys. He's not like us, right? When your kid does something wrong or they get on your nerves, when someone hurts your feelings, a friend, they wrong you, what do you, excuse me, getting tongue-tied, what happens in us? That desire for vengeance, that desire to get even, it oftentimes consumes us. But that's not how it is with God. God is merciful and gracious. He can handle our weaknesses. He is totally different than us. He's long-suffering. You might have a short fuse. You might get upset very easily. That's not how God is. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. I love what Dane Ortlund has to say about God's glory. I want to read this quote. He says this: "When we speak of God's glory, we're speaking of who God is, what He's like, His distinctive resplendence, what makes God God. And when God Himself sets the terms on what His glory is, He surprises us into wonder. Our deepest instincts expect Him to be thundering, gavel swinging, judgment relishing. We expect the bent of God's heart to be retribution to our waywardness." And then Exodus 34 taps us on the shoulder and stops us in our tracks. The bent of God's heart is mercy. His glory is His goodness. His glory is His lowliness. Great is the glory of the Lord, for though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. That last part's from Psalm 138, verse 5 and 6. Amazing truth as we look at the glory of God and we see His goodness in His glory, that although He's great, He's not removed from us. He is higher than us. He is transcendent, but He's also near to us. And we experience His goodness. And Moses gets to experience who God is. And I think the encouragement for us is to get to know who God is. Let's press in. Let's learn about the character of God. Learn who God is for us. When you sin, what is your view of God? What do you do when you sin? Do you come running to God, or you go running from God? And what you do and how you respond when you sin will tell you how you view the Lord. Right? If you're just going back and you're just saying, "I'm just gonna keep sinning because I've already sinned," or "I'm just gonna, you know, wallow in my shame and my guilt and not come to God," that's telling us something. That's telling you that you need to get to know the attributes of God, because He is merciful. He forgives us, and He calls us His sons and daughters. And He says, "Hey, you messed up. Like, come here. Come to me. I'll forgive you." Takes time even to get our ideas of God like in line with what Scripture says. Listen to what Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Jeremiah is saying, if you're going to boast, what are the things that we usually boast about? Our own wisdom, how much we know, our own strength, how much we can do, our own riches, how much we've attained. But he says, no, don't boast in those things. Let the person who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And then again, he repeats his character, his attributes, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. For those of you who are feeling overwhelmed in this season, you're feeling bogged down by all the news and much of its bad news, you're stressed out, my encouragement to you is just meditate upon Exodus 34. And those things that are mentioned in Exodus 34 are found throughout the Psalms, throughout the Scripture, that the Lord is merciful and gracious. And just meditate upon the character of God. when you're struggling and you know, Monday comes and you're like, man, that's another week. It's grinding it out this week. Understand that you have a faithful and compassionate high priest. He can sympathize with you in your weaknesses. He knows you, he loves you, and he's for you. And he gave his own son for you so that you and I are no longer under God's wrath. He's no longer angry with us forever. I heard someone say that once. I love that. God is no longer angry with you forever. There is no more wrath. It's all love and mercy. And he pours that upon us. Yes, he will discipline us. Yes, he is still just. Yes, he will judge sin. But to those who are in Christ, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. The last thing I want to look at, we need to examine our attitude before God. We need to get to know the attributes of God. And then lastly, we want to personally experience the presence of God. We don't want to just know about God in our heads and be content with that experience. Because for those people, Jesus had many strong words to say in the Gospels, right? To the religious people, the people who are content merely to know God, to know the scripture, to know even the Bible, right? Jesus would tell the religious people, hey, you seek the scriptures. You think that you're going to have eternal life because you know the Bible, but these are they which testify of me. The whole point of the Bible is to know Jesus. And we can miss that. We can miss personally experiencing the presence of God when we merely limit our relationship with God to head knowledge. And what we want to do when we're called to personally experience God is we want to allow what's the information in our heads to really drop down into our hearts, to impact us in our lifestyles, in our actions, and the way that we carry ourselves. I love this image I heard one pastor give. But he said that, you know, there's a difference between a child being told that he's loved by his father, right? And a father picking up that child, hugging him in his arms and saying, I love you and I'll always love you. Right? Like, those are two very different experiences. Like, it's not bad for the father to say, I love you to the child, but how amazing is it when the father scoops up his child, hugs him, twirls him around, and whispers, I love you and I'll always love you. In the first example, the child is just being told that they're loved. But in the second example, the child is able to experience the love of the father in a very real and personal way. And so that when the child hears those words, I love you, there's this deep experience that comes along with it. The words aren't just words, they're a confirmation of the very heart of the father for his child. And guys, this is what we've been brought into through the gospel, through what God has done for us in Christ. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. Jesus says, I love you. Some of you are, you know, in families where there's dysfunction and there's hurt and it's awkward. You've been wronged. You're trying to walk through some of those things. Listen, God will never abuse you. God will never hurt you for no good reason. He will discipline you. He will spank you, so to speak. But it's always for your good. It's always out of love. It's never because he's furious. It's always because he loves you. And I think we need to recapture this heart and say, Lord, I want to experience your presence. I want to experience your very heart for me. We've been invited into the very life of God. We've been adopted into the very family of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so it's time for us to really enter into this relationship and to realize what we've been given, right? As I think about church and, you know, was it 5 months ago or so where we stopped meeting, it's amazing when you reflect back and think, man, you try not to take each other for granted and you don't really realize what you have until it's gone in some sense. But it really grows an appreciation for how things used to be. And you're like, man, I miss these people. Like, yeah, you get used to seeing each other, but it's just a reminder that we can't take each other for granted. And I think the same thing with the love of God for us. It's easy to take him for granted. It's easy to not think about his love and his heart for us. I think it takes intentionality. We need to remind ourselves, we need to stir up our affections as we think about the gospel and all that God has done for us. That's going to take time for us to kind of cultivate. We see with crystal clarity who God is in the face of Jesus Christ, right? Moses got a glimpse of God's glory, but through Christ, we get to see the glory of God on full display. Listen to what John 1 verse 14 says. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Very interesting how in John, in the New Testament, as Jesus comes on the scene, what was kind of a shadow for Moses is on full display for people to see through the life of Jesus. He says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father," and he's full of grace and truth. Again, his attributes are being put on full display here. It's interesting to see what we see happen in Mark chapter 6. Okay, we have Jesus walking on the sea. Very unusual, amazing, it's miraculous, but the disciples are in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is intending to pass by them, right? Jesus isn't in the boat at this point. The disciples are struggling in the midst of a storm, and they see Jesus walking on the water. They almost think it's a ghost. Listen to what Mark chapter 6 says, verse 48 through 51. It says this, it says, "And he," Jesus, "saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." It's amazing. In Exodus 34, God passes by Moses and shows him a glimpse of his glory. And in Mark 6, there's similar language used with Jesus. It says, it says right there in verse 48, he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out. Same word, same verbiage that's used with Moses when God says, "I'm going to pass by you," is the same word, the same verbiage used here where it says Jesus meant to pass by them, right? Not just to avoid them, not to say, "Okay, good luck, guys, figure it out on your own." No, he passed by them. He showed them his glory. And they saw him. They were terrified. But what does Jesus say? "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." He got into the boat and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. When we personally encounter the presence of God, this is what happens. We are astounded. We are amazed. Just like Moses, just like the disciples on the sea, Jesus passes by them and they're astounded. They're like, "Wow, this guy is in control of even the waves." Jesus wants to show us his glory. Jesus wants us to experience his glory and his goodness. I want to give another quote from Dane Ortlund and what he has to say about this. He says, "The Lord passed by Moses and revealed that his deepest glory is seen in his mercy and grace. Jesus came to do in flesh and blood what God had done only in wind and voice in the Old Testament." And so we have a fuller revelation. It's like we're seeing with crystal clarity the very heart of God. Who he is. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He forgives us. We're seeing Jesus in flesh and blood in the New Testament. And now we've been given this opportunity to really press in and to enjoy him. What does this take from us to enjoy the Lord, to really press in to know him personally? I think it takes us creating space for the Lord. We can't allow distractions and we can't allow the urgent things to push out the most important thing. That is our relationship with Jesus. We're called in Scripture to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this takes some effort. This takes some grace-driven effort, right? We want to allow the gospel to move us closer to the heart of the Father. And we have to know this, that God's just waiting to meet with us, you guys. He doesn't want us to just try to survive this season. He wants us to thrive in our relationship with Him in this season. This season can seem like we're just waiting to get out of it. Like it's this thing that we just all, like it's this dream that we all just want to wake up from. But I really believe that God wants to use this season to cultivate in us a deeper and stronger and more dependent relationship with Him in this season. And we know this, it's oftentimes through hard times, through trials, that God develops the stamina in us. He develops and He starts calling us closer to Him. When things are going smoothly, we tend not to press into God. That's just how it is. When things are hitting the fan, that's when people start calling out saying, "Where are you, Lord?" And I think God is wanting to do that with us in this season. Last verse I'll give us, John 17, verse 3. Jesus is speaking about eternal life, and eternal life isn't just length of days or something that happens after you die or heaven, but eternal life is available to us now as we get to know God in a deeply personal way. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17, verse 3. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is really eternal life. Eternal life can start for us now. It doesn't have to happen after we die. It's not just heaven. It's really saying, no, eternal life is this living, vibrant relationship with Jesus. That we would know God and that we would know Jesus. That we'd be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That we would press into the life of the Godhead. And so I think for us, my challenge for us in this time is to create some space to enjoy Jesus. Maybe that means mixing it up. Maybe you're like, "Man, I've been reading, you know, so much. I'm kind of burned out on reading so many chapters of the Bible. I don't understand it." Maybe just slowing down and reading a few scriptures. Maybe looking at Exodus 34. Looking at some scriptures that talk about the character of God and about God's heart for us. And then saying, "Lord, I want to really press into you. I want to enjoy you in this time." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us your grace, Lord, for these things, that you would help us, God, that you would empower us to really press into you, God, that we would really know you in a deep and personal way, that we wouldn't just know about you, but that knowledge would lead us to really love you, God, that you would reshape our desires, reshape what it is that we're about, that we would be passionate for your name and for your kingdom, that many people would come to know you, Lord, that we would be passionate for your gospel, that we'd always remember, Lord, your love for us, that we wouldn't take you for granted, but that we would see that you're merciful, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love and compassionate. We thank you that that's who you are, even when we don't feel that, even when our thoughts of you don't line up with what your word says. We pray that you would begin to give us your vision, your heart, and that we'd press into you in this time. We pray that you would have your way in us, Lord. Be glorified, be exalted in us. In Jesus' name, amen.